Romans chapter number 5 is where we'll be tonight. We're just going to read one verse, a very familiar verse, and spend just a few moments thinking about what Christ has done for us. Romans chapter number 5, and we'll look in verse number 8, where the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'd like to preach to you a message, a brief message tonight that I've entitled "The Gospel in a Sentence." The Gospel in a Sentence. I maybe like a lot of you, grew up in a Christian home. And I don't know exactly when, but at some point, I committed this verse to memory. And I have to tell you that I have quoted it hundreds, probably maybe even thousands of times. I think I can say that without exaggeration. I've quoted it while preaching, while teaching, certainly while trying to win a soul to Christ. This verse has flowed from my lips. It is always the third place that I travel, the third place that I go on what is oftentimes referred to as the Romans Road. And many of you are familiar with that. Of course, you begin in Romans 3:23, where the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then from there, you oftentimes will take folks to Romans 6:23, where the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And up until that point, it's pretty bad news, isn't it? You're a sinner, and the wages of your sin is death. But then you come to Romans 5:8. It's a turning point in many respects. It is a verse that causes us perhaps to be filled with hope for the first time as we travel again this road known as the Romans Road. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, I love this verse. It's similar to a few other verses in the Bible in which you find it's the gospel in a sentence. I thought as I was preparing for tonight's service that what takes a preacher 30 minutes to say, what takes a preacher 30 minutes to convey, the Holy Spirit gives to us in 18 words. Don't you wish that your preacher was a little bit more like the Holy Spirit in that way? One verse says it all. It tells us all we need to know. Say, well, what's the significance? Why come here on a night like tonight? Well, in just a moment, you're going to see a plate pass by your seat, and whether you choose to participate or don't choose to participate will obviously be between you and the Lord. The Bible says that we're to examine ourselves as it relates to participating in the Lord's table. But in just a moment, you'll receive a little broken piece of bread. It's unleavened bread. Of course, there's so much significance in all of that. Then a few moments later, you'll receive a tiny little vessel that holds some grape juice, some fruit of the vine. And just as this verse is the gospel in a sentence, what you're going to receive tonight is the gospel in a picture. Just one glance at it, one look at it is a reminder of the entire gospel. I'm a sinner. Jesus came. He was not a sinner, represented by the unleavened bread. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed. And of course, we understand that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if I'll believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins can be forever cleansed and washed away. And so just as Romans 5:8 is the gospel in a sentence, so the Lord's Supper is the gospel in a picture. One glance at it, one look at it is all that is necessary. I'm thinking to myself that the Lord's table is designed to proclaim and remind us of the gospel. In other words, a lost person could behold what we're doing here tonight and they could understand the gospel by it. And in a similar way, scriptures like what we've read tonight accomplished the same thing. A sinner could hear Romans 5 and verse number 8, and they could totally and completely understand the gospel. But I want to help you to understand that the table doesn't just proclaim the gospel. It also reminds us of the gospel. When we visit this table and when we behold the broken bread and the fruit of the vine, we are visually reminded of the price that was paid for our sin. Just as when we read Romans 5:8, a similar reminder is given. In other words, Romans 5:8 is not just for lost people. Sometimes we look at it like that. I don't know in my 23 and a half years of being in ministry here at the Cleveland Baptist Church that I've ever preached an entire message on Romans 5 and verse number 8. Certainly don't think that I've done it on a Sunday night. Because we settle into these thoughts or these ideas. No, that verse is for unsaved people. Save that for a funeral, or perhaps save that for a big day when we think we're going to have lots of lost people here. But I want you to know something. Romans 5:8 is not just for lost people. Romans 5:8 is for saved people. It is a reminder to us of exactly what Christ Jesus did on our behalf. That's exactly what the Lord's Supper is as well. It's a reminder. It's good for us every once in a while to carve some time aside and to sit in a service like this, and for us to be a little somber and to be a little reminded of the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. I want to share with you three dynamic gospel truths that come from Romans 5:8 that I believe will help to prepare our hearts for receiving these elements tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the first dynamic gospel truth is found in Romans 5:8 is the love of God. The love of God. But God commendeth his love toward us. You know, we all want to be loved, don't we? And I think most of us would admit there are certain people that we do love. They're easy to love. Perhaps we share something in common with them. Maybe we share a last name with them. And so it's really easy sometimes to love those people. That's my family. And I find sometimes that, in my family, we can sort of mess with each other and we can sort of get after each other, but nobody else better mess with my family, right? I have that right, but nobody else does. I see that sometimes played out, especially among young people. So we find it easy many times to love our family, to share the same last name. Perhaps we find it easy to love someone who shares a similar hobby or passion as we do. Here in the church, you have folks that perhaps enjoy some type of hobby outside of work and outside of church and outside of the normal routine. Could be something that is athletic in nature or recreational in nature, or again, it just could be some hobby or passion that two people would share together, and it's easy for me to love them. They do some of the same, and we do them together many times. We do the same thing together. And then I think to myself, it's easy sometimes to love those who share our similar beliefs. Many of you don't enjoy what I enjoy. What I mean by that is you don't go home to a family in which everyone loves the Lord and everyone has embraced the gospel. And so there can be some real challenges. Can be some real challenges there. And so it is a breath of fresh air many times when we come to church and we're gathered with people who believe the same way we believe. There's an attraction there. There is a love that we share one with another. Maybe we love someone because they at some point did something incredibly kind for us. Maybe we love them because time and again they have proven themselves to be a true friend. And so we love them for some of those reasons. Love is expressed in many ways. It's expressed with words. It is expressed, can be expressed with gifts, can be expressed through acts of service. And we understand that to be in love and to be loved is a wonderful thing that we cherish and we desire. And here we find in the Word of God, we discover that the Scriptures teach us that God loves us. He loves us, and that he has displayed his love toward us by sending his Son to die for us. Other than the fact that God created us in his own image, we really have nothing in common with him. I mean, we can do nothing to help him. I can't imagine that I'm physically attractive to the Lord. So why exactly would he love us? We are human, and he is divine. We are sinners, and he is holy. We are temporal, and he is eternal. We are weak, and he is strong. And though we are worlds apart, literally and figuratively, the Bible tells us he still loves us. Some love is reciprocal. In other words, I love because of how it makes me feel, or perhaps because of some of the ways that it might benefit me. But what we find in the scriptures is that the love of God is in no way reciprocal. The love of God is sacrificial. In fact, the word that is found here is the word agape. That's a sacrificial love. It's the love of God that is unmatched in this world. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, as we hold the little cracker, as we hold the little vessel that is filled with the fruit of the vine, we are visually reminded of God's great love for us. A love that led his son to a broken body and led his son to be willing to shed his precious blood on our behalf. The gospel in a sentence. Find the love of God. Find, secondly, the sin of man. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You know, my sin isn't just something I do. Sadly, my sin is who I am. In other words, I am much more prone to sin and to do wrong than I am to choose to do right. My sin defines me, it shapes me, and it will eventually destroy both body and soul if not dealt with. This past Thursday night, I stood in a funeral home not far from here. And had an opportunity to share the gospel with a family. A woman had died 93 years old. It doesn't matter how long you live, how blessed your life may be, eventually the curse of sin catches up to every last one of us. My sin separates me from God. It causes me to fall short of the glory of God. And you know, I've discovered that the church has gotten really, really good at redefining sin. You know this to be true. We now refer to sin as a disease. It's not that big of a deal. We'll say things like that. Or perhaps we'll refer to our sin as it's not as bad as what others do. Some people refer to it as a mistake, a relapse, an affair, a bad choice, a little white lie. Listen, whatever you call it, whatever you name it, it's still sin. Visit to this table reminds me that my sin is far more problematic than the general opinions that man has formed toward it today. And a visit to this verse does the same thing. My sin was paid for not with gold and silver. My sin was paid for not with dollars and cents. My sin was paid for with a broken body and with the shed blood of God's only Son. And the third thing that we find in the text tonight, but God commendeth his love toward us. There it is, the love of God. In that while we were yet sinners, there it is, the sin of man. Lastly, Christ died for us. We discover the sacrifice of the Savior. The previous verses reveal that we might not think it all that strange for someone to die for a righteous or good man. Would you look in verse number 6? For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know, our mind could sort of go there. We could sort of get it. We could sort of understand it. Oh, he died for him, and he was a really good guy. I get it. I understand it. Oh, he died for her? Man, she was so sweet and so kind. I suppose I can understand that. But I want you to understand who Christ died for. He did not die for the righteous. He did not die for good men. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for liars. He died for cheats and cheaters. He died for abusers. He died for thieves, for violent people. He died for the profane. He died for immoral people. His death was painful and agonizing. He suffered the death that belonged to all of us. He did it freely because of his great love. Get a glimpse, get a picture in your mind of exactly who Christ died for. The people that oftentimes we despise. The people that we look down our nose at. Christ died for them. But understand, listen, we're no better. All of us are sinners. All of us have sin that demands the payment of death and hell forever and ever. All of us dwell under the curse of sin. And all of us are blessed in that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In just a moment, you'll receive two elements from the table. And they both declare the same thing that Romans 5:8 declares. They remind us of the great love of God. As we hold them in our hands, we're confronted with the awful sin of man. We're given to understand the sacrifice of our Savior. And so let's pause for a moment tonight. And let's reflect on the power of the gospel that has transformed our lives. And let's acknowledge the sin that plagues us even still today. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has perhaps allowed or tolerated some sin in their lives. Some things that you haven't yet dealt with. Romans 5:8 reminds us that we're all still sinners. You and I that are saved tonight, we're just sinners that have been touched by the gospel. Sin still plagues us in this present form, doesn't it? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Can I encourage our church family tonight to make the invitation personal? And perhaps, maybe there in your own seat, to spend some time with the Lord. There may be some things that need to be repented of. At the very least, if you feel like there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, can we not do what the lady sang about just a moment ago? And can we not just say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your blood that has washed away my sin. The Father's wrath has been completely satisfied in the shed blood of Jesus and his broken body. Once I was an enemy, but not anymore. Now I get to sit at his table. And I get to enjoy all of the splendor and all of the wonderful things that he has provided for me. Let's thank God for his love and for his grace, for his mercy and his sacrifice.